This morning our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Well, welcome again, and thank you for having me here. It's great to be with you all and sharing with you. And coming in this series that's been going on prayer, I'm delighted to be able to preach on this amazing and challenging passage that we have here, this parable of Jesus that Luke has recorded for us. But if you, keep your Bibles open. If you look at the notes that I've got there, there's a few titles there. You might be wondering why I've put the first title as We Love an Underdog. But, you know, I'm involved in cross-cultural work, and I ended up noticing a few things about Australians and how we're a little bit weird in some ways. But one thing that we do love is an underdog, because we can't stand people who, for a want of a better phrase, are a bit up themselves. I see this trait in myself so strongly. Whenever I watch one of those talent shows and someone comes in saying, yeah, I'm the best, I'm such a good singer. Or, you know, a chef comes in and said, you know, I've been working on this for years, I'm amazing, I just know I'm going to crush it. You know, what do you secretly want to happen? You want to see them crash and burn, you know? Well, I know I do anyway. You know, people arrogantly telling themselves how amazing they are, you just want to see them get a taste of their own medicine. Because what do we value as Australians? Who was our first Winter Olympics gold medalist? Stephen Bradbury, ice skater, everybody else falls down and he goes through. Yes, underdog, Australians, let's go. Or, you know, which military achievements do we celebrate in our culture? We don't have a Normandy Day or Midway or Trafalgar or Waterloo, but on Anzac Day, what do we remember? We remember a heroic defeat. You might know other stories, or, you know, like from World War II, like the Rats of Tobruk, a small outnumbered Australian force held out against overwhelming German attack, that sort of thing. We're not celebrating the times that we've been the aggressor, the top dog. We're not bragging about our conquests, despite being a reasonably powerful nation for the size of our population. Because no, we love the underdog story, the unassuming hero, the person who never brags once. You know, you've been friends with someone for 20 years and then you find out one day, oh, they're actually a triple Nobel Prize winner and who cured cancer, and you never knew because they never talked about it. Well, I don't know, maybe not that much, but you know what I mean, right? And I think our cultural baggage when we come to this story is that the story almost feels a little too natural. We're kind of barracking for this tax collector right from the start. As soon as the Pharisee opens up his mouth, we're a little bit disgusted by his self-aggrandizing, grandstanding pretentiousness. And we're sickened almost to the point that the story itself becomes a bit unrealistic, because who honestly would... who in their right mind would commit such social suicide by praying publicly in such a way? They're asking to be ostracized. And so we look at this story, the good and the bad players seem so obvious, and actually maybe even a little two-dimensional. But what we need to try and do is to see this from the original hero's point of view. What did they think about this Pharisee and the tax collector? Who did they think would be justified and right before God? What is Jesus trying to teach us here? Well, let's have a look at the first verse there, because in verse 9, Luke, the author of this book, tells us quite explicitly who Jesus is telling this parable to. In verse 9, he says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." In the passage immediately before, Jesus has just told another parable about persistence in prayer, but here he's kind of zeroing in on a specific group. Those who are confident of their own righteousness. Now, Jesus is talking to Jews, and this group are probably very observant Jews. Those who are doing the right things, such as the Pharisees, making sure that they're following God's law to a T. They go and hear the scriptures read. They observe the Sabbath. They give. They celebrate the festivals in all the right ways. They're very serious about their faith. Their faith, like, it's their life. It informs every part of their lives, not just on the Sabbath day once a week, but their work, their homes, their thoughts. And because of that, they have no doubt in their minds. They are right before God. I mean, they're God's chosen people. They're following God's law. They're living in God's promises and for His glory. They know they're chosen and set apart for God, and they're happy about it. So how does Jesus start off this parable then? Well, he gives us a bit of a juxtaposition between two characters. There are two men going up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, someone who is like those Jesus is talking to, and a tax collector, someone who is unmentionably bad. So why don't we're going to look at each of them one at a time. Let's look at first at how the prayer of the first one, the Pharisee, comes off. And this is point one in their prideful prayer of a saint, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee here stands up to pray, which is kind of the normal thing for Jews at the time. And he says, starting in verse 11, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." What does the prayer say about this man? Well, he's an upright citizen. He's not going around robbing people, or he's not engaged in adultery. He's not doing evil. You know, he's following God's laws. He's clearly devout because he fasts during the week, and he's tithing properly, which is, I don't know, that's quite a lot. That's probably more than many Australian Christians would do to show their devotion to God. I don't think it's fair to say that he's being super showy about it either. It was normal in those days to stand up to pray out loud. There's no sense necessarily that he's performing for people, even though it might seem like that to us. He's just an upright, moral guy praying his prayer in the temple and being as devout as he can be. Let's see if I can perhaps translate that into our culture a little bit so we might understand this kind of person and see how he might be sort of the admired one in the crowd in this situation. Well, maybe I'll ask then, who's respected most in our cultures? Well, I'd say pastors, but I think if you ask most pastors, they probably wouldn't feel like super respected. I don't know if that's right, Jeff. Who else is respected? Sports people, elite athletes, right? You see them get the gold medal. Look, they've been working hard. Look at them go. That's amazing. Or perhaps firefighters. You know, they're putting their lives on the line and saving people. That's pretty amazing. I would say those are respected. So maybe think of this person as, say, a retired athlete who's now a firefighter. Very admirable jobs. Okay, is anyone here in that position? I'm not trying to single anyone out if that's the case. Okay, great. imagine this person, you know, retired athlete firefighter, comes into church unpretentiously, sits in the first few rows. They self-consciously, you know, they want to recognize in an appropriate way what the Lord has done in their life. So they pray something like this quietly to themselves. Lord, thank you for everything that I have. I've been lucky to succeed, to have a house, not to fall into temptation. I go to Christian conferences multiple times a year, and I have enough so that I can give generously to others. And perhaps on seeing someone further back in the church who's a little notorious, they might add to themselves quietly, and thanks that I haven't ended up like that guy. Now, maybe you would still find that prayer a little bit too pretentious. I don't think there's a perfect cultural translation. But, you know, it's someone who's an all-round good person from outside standpoint. They're upright, honest person. They give generously. They seem to take their faith in God seriously. But what's missing from their prayer? Why have I titled this section Prideful Prayer of a Saint? Because there is something key missing from this prayer. And that is, after nominally thanking God at the start of the prayer, what is the focus of this person's prayer? Themselves. The Pharisee in Jesus' story is the same. He thanks God, and then he just says all this stuff that he does and doesn't do. And in his mind, he's praying truthfully and thanking God because he knows that he's a good guy. He's the most upright person in the community. And he's patting himself on the back for it. Now, if you and me, you know, jump straight to thinking that, oh, I'm nothing like this. I would never be so prideful in my prayers. Let me just sow the seed of doubt in your mind. Do your prayers revolve a lot around yourself and what you've done or will do? Okay. So that's the first part, the prideful prayer of a saint. Point two, humble prayer of a sinner, verse 13. Jesus doesn't just leave us there with this guy. We do have a counterexample. Now, I will try again to try and unpick our Australian cultural assumptions that this guy is just a misunderstood underdog, you know. He's just like, he's lower class, he's willing to come and show that Pharisee who's the really godly guy. No. When we think tax collector, we need to change our ideas about it, because it's not just, you know, when we're thinking of tax collection, we're usually thinking, oh yeah, I suppose I need to pay my taxes. But actually, the tax collector in this day is a national traitor, pretty much, stealing from his fellow countrymen to line the pockets of himself and of a distant foreign emperor who has conquered them. I don't know what it's like, maybe like a spy selling secrets to a foreign government to betray his country into enemy hands. He makes his own money by just keeping a little extra from what he's collected from other people. and so he's well off because he steals from his own people. This isn't an underdog story. This is a traitor in your midst. I don't really know how to translate that to how we would feel about someone like this in society today. It's really intense, high-profile sin. Maybe perhaps with the same impact at how we would feel about, I don't know, sex offenders or terrorists. This man has done many terrible things against his own country, and everybody knows it. He's no underdog. There's nothing good about this man. Not only does everybody else know it, but he knows it too. He's not proud of what he's done. Now, we probably understand a little bit better why Jesus describes him this way in verse 13. So verse 13 says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This wretched man, this horrible sinner who's taken advantage of others. He's stolen, lied, cheated, and betrayed. He knows he's not worthy of God or to be one of his people. It's somebody who slinks into the back of church, won't make eye contact with anyone, doesn't want to be seen, maybe even won't enter at all, but will just stand outside listening because they know that if anyone knew all the things that they had done, they'd never have a friend again. And why would God be any different? They've broken all his laws and never lived by his standards, but they're just so sick of their life full of lies, cheating and betrayal. They throw themselves on the mercy of God. It's not about themselves, but about God's mercy. And so with a tear running down their cheek, unnoticed by anyone else, they silently ask God to forgive them and have mercy on them for their many sins. Before that last song has finished, they slip off into the night and say nothing to anyone. Not that anyone would want to speak to them anyway. Now let's think about this. How did these two come off together? You've got an upright citizen, the athlete firefighter who works in the community, gives a lot of money to the misfortunate sitting near the front of the church, and the cheater, liar, betrayer who sits at the back and won't talk to anyone, won't even look anyone in the eye. Who would you say is right before God? You see, perhaps in knowing the end of the story, we jump to conclusions. But thinking about the situation in terms here, would we have the same thoughts? Maybe not. But what does Jesus say about them? What does Jesus say about them? This is point three, the heart in prayer, verse 14. Because Jesus actually says it's not to do with their outward appearance, how everybody else sees them, but it's their heart in prayer. Let's have a look at verse 14 together. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. The heart of humility. Despite the clear outward righteousness of the Pharisee, it's not him, but it's the tax collector, the sinner who goes home justified. Oh, what's going on here? Does this mean the only people who are obviously sinners can be justified by God? Or that like God likes the big sinners more? Or does this mean that if you're committed in church and you try hard and you follow all the rules, that you can never be justified before God? Well, no, he's not saying that. But what Jesus is saying is that as humans, we look at all the wrong indicators. We see the outside of people, what they do, how they dress, what they say, what they devote their time to, all those sorts of things. But one thing that we don't see is actually more important before God, what their heart is, whether it's full of pride or humility. You see, no matter what our lives are and the words that any of us utter, you can still think that you are good and that you don't really need God's mercy. So it's not that the tax collector was inherently closer to God by being sinful. It's that he knew so deeply that he was sinful and he needed the mercy of God, that he cries out to God in his desperation. And the Pharisee here, I mean, he's just so busy patting himself on the back for avoiding all these horrible sins and doing so many nice things that he's not even asking God for forgiveness. He's just saying, well, thanks God that I'm not a sinner like this guy over here. And so we're told the outcome here. Actually, it's one that almost sounds like an Australian proverb, not warning people not to stick their heads up high above anyone else. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. But remember, this isn't tall poppy syndrome. It's not about, you know, cutting down people who are a bit up themselves or something like that, as much as culturally we might like seeing that happen. This is a heart attitude before God. Is your heart proud before God? Because if so, you will be humbled. Because remember, he's not aiming at the parable at people who know they've done the wrong thing, like the tax collector. But who was it? In verse 9, it was to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. So for all those who have a squeaky clean life on the outside, he's saying the heart attitude matters so much. Humility matters. It's not enough to appear good on the outside and thank God that you appear good. To be justified before God, all of us need to remember to keep a humble heart, asking for forgiveness for what you've done or the things you haven't done, and not proudly passing judgment on yourself and on others. So now we get to the scary part of the sermon where the rubber hits the road. And the final part on the in the notes there, how is my heart when I pray? Because I feel like it's very easy to judge the two characters in the story. They're very far from us, both in time and space, you know. And we're told only a little bit about them, just the things we need to know about their situations, their attitude in prayer. But I feel like a more difficult question sometimes is to ask yourself now, how is my heart when I pray? Because it's scary to look into our own hearts, to peer in and see our attitudes, what we say to God, how we think about ourselves and those around us. I mean, if you had a tape recorder recording all of your prayers and they were played back to you, who would you sound like? Now, thankfully, I don't have that recording here now, so nobody else has to hear it. I'll take the pressure off you for 1 second and put my own heart and situation in the spotlight. Because I know I mentioned before the ex-athlete firefighter as an upright person, but honestly, in a church context, who is likeliest to thank God for making them a good person and doing all the right things? Who's likeliest to see other people who are lost and thank God that they're just not like them? I mean, surely it's missionaries, right? Who are such professional Christians that they could easily forget how badly they need a savior themselves. Now, you know, I'm not saying it's bad to do mission work or that the more you work for Jesus, the further you are from him. But honestly, part of the trap as someone who works in full-time ministry is that you're reading scripture so often, working with people and helping them, and often seeing others in much darker situations than yourself, the focus can easily come off asking God in his mercy to forgive you. There's the temptation to be like, thanks that I get to do all this cool ministry and please help me do more ministry, and thanks that I get to bless so many people. And you know, it is great to be praying for, to be thanking God for the situation in your life, but I need to remember this myself. Like each one of us here needs to be thinking and needs to come before God in an attitude of humility and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because as a missionary, I'm not some super Christian. I'm a sinful man. I have a sinful heart, and Jesus is the only one who can save me, just like everyone else. In fact, there are some prayer points for us as a family that we put in the leaflet, but I didn't add this one, pray that we'd have humble hearts, but actually maybe that's a good one to pray for us, for the people on staff here, as I'll be praying for you as well, that we would all have a humble heart before God and ask for his mercy. And I think this is one of the scary things about this passage, because even if you've been following Jesus your whole life, each one of us who truly searches our hearts know that we could all be like the Pharisee. We could get sidetracked by the things we've done and not throw ourselves on the mercy of God. If you feel this is you, well, Jesus is reminding you here to bring before him not the outside, upright Christian that everyone sees, but to bring your heart before him in humility and recognize that you are a sinner who needs the mercy of God just as much as the person next to you. Or maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You've never tried living according to God's law. You might be like the tax collector, and you know that you've actively done the wrong thing time and time again, and you can remember every regret that you have that plays over and over again in your head. Or you might be thinking, actually, I'm doing pretty well. I hope you see in this parable that one of the most attractive and amazing things that God offers to us in Jesus is that no matter what your background, what you've done, every single last one of us has the opportunity to come before God and to ask for his mercy and to go home justified. Justified, right with God, no more to pay. And so I would urge you, if that's your situation, to do so. Now, I'll give you all in a second a minute to reflect and look at your own heart, maybe to think, what are my prayers at the moment? Are you looking over your shoulder at your spouse or someone from your small group or someone you suspect of being a tax collector and thinking, they really should be listening to this right now? Are you aware of your sinfulness and just how much you need a savior? So just take a minute to think and reflect on where you're at before God. Now, just as we finish up in a second, I'm going to read out to us a prayer of confession. Now, one of the things that I get to do in my work in Chile is I teach doctrine and church history. One of the things that I love is as we're teaching through the Reformation era, one thing that has fascinated me is all the liturgies that were written in the Reformation and how they were written to help many people, to mold people's hearts, help people in repeating together true words. And this prayer of confession is one of those. Now, I know for many of us these days, we seek out being authentic, which means usually it has to be spontaneous, something that I think of right now that I pray before God for it to be real. But actually, what can end up happening is that there are things that we forget because we're not feeling like this or like that. And so sometimes I find, of course we're going to pray spontaneously to God about how we're feeling. But sometimes going through a prayer of confession like this can just help remind us who we are before God, and in humility come before him. So, as you've had a bit of time to reflect, just hold those thoughts in your mind as we pray through this confession, and you can silently follow after me as I pray this prayer of confession. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Most merciful God, I confess that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done and by what I've left undone. I haven't loved you with my whole heart. I haven't loved my neighbors as myself. I'm truly sorry, and I humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and forgive me, that I may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, the amazing thing is, as we come before God in humility, is if you have prayed that maybe for the first time or for the first time in a while, you know as you walk home, you are justified before God.